announcements. Church, why don't you stand with me? We'll start with hymn number 44. Hymn number 44, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." With our pastor and Mrs. Thompson, just pray that you'd be with us, bless us, then that you bless the fellowship of the soul winning to come as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me? We'll say, oh, we'll continue. You're already standing. 118. You can sit down and stand up real quick, I guess. 118. Near to the heart of God. Baptist Church North. If you don't have bulletin, you want one. There are still some over there. Got our service times and our soul winning times on the front. Greeting to new visitors on the inside. Just talking about who we are, what we stand for. An independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm the evangelist, Wynn Fisher. Y'all know that. And very happy to have our pastor, Pastor Thompson and Mrs. Thompson here with us today, this weekend. Celebrate our fifth anniversary. We had a great time yesterday hanging out here, playing games and stuff like that. But we are an independent fundamental Baptist church, King James only, salvation by faith alone, and soul winning. We got the mother baby room on the other side. We got a little area over here as well. Please, no food or drink during service. Water's always okay. Everything else for before and after. Got our online resources there at the bottom left. We got our website, YouTube, Twitch, Rumble, Facebook, so you can find all of our stuff out there. Some good resources on the website as well. Let's see, praise report. Got 7 salvations for September. Had 2 yesterday.
Amen.
So yeah, that was great. Year to date is 115, and you see the rest of the information there. So today is actually, so we're celebrating like our fifth anniversary as a church. Talked about this before, about 5 years ago, roundabout, probably this weekend, is when we were sitting down at Menchie's and Pastor Thompson said, I want to start a church and I want you to be in charge. And it was probably around exactly 5 years, it was probably like a week before we started. And we actually started September 16th, so we're happy to celebrate 5 years in the ministry. And you know, we're continuously improving as far as I see it, slowly but surely. You know, we're getting rid of all the riffraff over the years. You know, we got the ping pong table, we got the new game, yesterday. We got corn. Who knows what cornhole is? I think everyone that plays an instant fan. So. slowly but surely improving over the years, and we're just happy to have Pastor up here and his wife so that we can celebrate this. And he's going to be preaching both services for us today. We're going to have lunch today. We have some barbecue. We're going to be barbecuing some stuff because we have some more that we didn't cook up yesterday, and we're going to also I'm going to order in some pizzas, so we'll be able to hang out, have some burgers and pizza, among other things, for lunch today. And looking forward to that. Also, of course, soul winning this afternoon. And I think what we're going to do, we didn't go to this complex over here yesterday, right? We only went to one, so we'll go to that complex over there. So we'll hit up the so-called receptive areas this weekend. Next Sunday, is kind of our actual fifth anniversary, because that would be on like the Saturday, but we're going to do a potluck in between services. So please, if you're able, if you could bring a dish for that, main, side, or dessert. And church will provide some usually provides meat of some sort. And we'll have the barbecue and stuff, so if you need to keep things warm. So we'll do that next Sunday. We haven't had a potluck in a while, but I think we're kicking off potluck season. So potluck season has started, okay? And it's all to prepare you for the Bake Fest that's coming at the end of November. And we're also going to have men's preaching next PM service. So that's going to, if you want to preach 10-15-minute service or sermon, that's what that's for. Let's see, our verse of the week, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, says, "For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him." Obviously, some things are different, but the message is, if we return to the Lord, like if the nation actually returned to the Lord, we would have God's blessing. Okay? So that's why it's very important that we keep doing what we're doing, preaching, gathering, soul winning, and doing all those things, because we're just doing our part to bring the love of God back to this country, which can at least be in his house here. Let's see. Anything else, Pastor? You good? All right. With that, why don't we sing a couple more hymns? Let's go to hymn 400. Hymn 400, "I Wish I Had Given Him More." Stand with me as we sing 400. I wish I had given him more. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, o'ershadowed face, by and by, when I look on his 402, Our Best. 402, Our Best. Chapter 3 in your Bible.
Holy Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this offering. Bless it and use it to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Chapter 3, the Bible reads, starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed now how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the days shall declare it, because it shall be received by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time for us to gather and hear your word preached. I pray that you'd fill Pastor Thompson with your Spirit as he preaches to us, and that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is great to be back up in beautiful Surrey, BC. It's been just a beautiful weekend, and I just want to say thank you to Brother Wynn, Miss Queenie, and the whole church family up here for all the hospitality. I had a lot of fun playing games yesterday. You know, I'm not a big game player, I guess, but it was fun. Yeah, I'm not very good at cornhole, obviously. I didn't even hit anywhere near the hole, really, except for one time, and it went right over the top of it. But I like Pictionary. I was a lot better at that. So, I just want to say happy anniversary to our church up here, and it's been a great 5 years. A lot of people have been saved. I think over 1,500 people have been saved up here, over 100 people baptized, and I don't know the exact number. I know I preached about it not too long ago, and I just forgot all the details. There's so many churches, you know, it's hard to keep track. So, I just came back from abroad. I kind of had like one of my busiest travel months that I've ever had. I was in Toronto, and then I was in Texas, and then Fresno, then England, and that was just last month. So then kind of went back to our church for 1 week, and now I'm up here, and just happy to be here. And this morning I want to preach a kind of a motivational sermon, and you know, obviously I'll be preaching to the choir a little bit. All the people here are here, so that's good. But I want to preach a sermon called Personal Best. Personal Best. Look at down at your Bible, verse number 8, where the Bible reads, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones," and of course these are things with eternal value, "then wood, hay, and stubble, things without eternal value, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So, like I said, the title of the sermon is Personal Best. And you see, you know, it is a team effort, Christianity. It is a church effort to do great works for God, to do the best and to be the best church out that there is. But there's also the individual part of making sure that you're part, you know, you're doing your excellent part of that team. Look back in verse number 8 where it says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So there is an individual side of Christianity, And you have your own personal walk with the Lord. You have your own personal works with the Lord, which add to the whole of the church. So, and obviously we're building that foundation upon what Christ has already laid. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We know what we're supposed to do. It's in the Bible there for us to read it and to obey what it says. And we're supposed to be building upon what Christ has already done, what the apostles have already laid forth, and what other people before us have done. We're not, you know, we're not just making up our own works and just starting from scratch. We already know what we're supposed to do. And, you know, that song was perfect, to do our best. A lot of those songs were probably picked according to the title of this sermon, because it's really important that we as individuals do our best. Now you're like, well, this is a fifth anniversary, Pastor Thompson. It should be about the team. Well, this sermon is about the team also, because when everybody does their best, then that helps the whole team. It helps every individual effort helps the whole of the church. Let's look at first at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. And remember, you know, we want to do things that have eternal value. Obviously, it's okay to have hobbies. It's okay, you know, to do other things that might not count for eternity. But just know the difference, you know. Know the difference between what God values and what is just kind of, you know, everything, you know, just your own personal entertainment or whatever. So look at Colossians 3:23. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So who are we working for? We're working for the Lord. Whatever job you have, men, whatever your role is, ladies, we're not doing it necessarily. We are doing it for our boss. We are doing it for our employer. But in reality, the ultimate boss we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. So any job you take, you know, you should just have that attitude. This is for Jesus. I'm doing this for the Lord. And so then you're going to do what? You're going to give your very best. It says, knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So will there be individual awards in heaven? Yes, there will. And, you know, this world has kind of just ditched every personal accolade, it seems like, unless you're talking about professional sports. But when I was growing up playing football, we had MVP trophies. But you know what? When I went back to try to coach football later on, the MVP trophies would hurt other people's feelings, because then you're saying they didn't do as good either. But how does God look at it? God looks at it that there is individual rewards. There are individual best that we can do, and those help the whole. And we aren't going to be judged by how often your friend didn't come to church. We're going to be judged on how much you came to church. Right. You're not going to be judged based upon how many souls somebody else in this church won. You're going to be judged based upon the souls that you got saved, or the ones that you were out there helping labor to bring forth with somebody else, obviously. But even praying for people as they go out. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you are past your prime. You can't get out and knock those doors, and nobody in here is like that. But I'm just saying, there's going to come a time in our life when you're not going to be able to run the triple-decker apartments. If you're 90 years old, I've made this point lots of times, but there's no 90-year-olds out here preaching and knocking doors. Nobody in this church is 90 years old, for one thing. And nobody is 90 knocking doors in any church I've ever seen in the new IFB. You know, there might be the diamond in the rough, the one 90-year-old in the world that can do it, but, you know, most of those people are not even, if they're in church, they're barely getting there. They're coming from an assisted living home or someone's bringing them to church. But it says that he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So your personal stats as a Christian are your personal stats, but they do affect the whole. And, you know, maybe it's because it's the beginning of football season that I'm going to relate a lot of things to sports today, okay? So I just can't help it. The Seahawks are playing today, their first game. Not that I care that much, you know, or red, blue. And I don't really care, honestly. I'm not going to watch the game. We'll probably watch the highlights later. But you know, make this why don't we just decide today to make this the best church that we can by adding value through our personal best, through our personal best works. And just because you attended a good church doesn't mean you're necessarily adding to its greatness. Right. That just because you come here doesn't make you a soul winner. Just because you come here doesn't make that you're adding to its greatness. And what do I mean by that? Well, If you just brag about your church or how great other churches are that you follow, doesn't mean you're adding anything to it. I mean, what about the keyboard warriors out there that just can never make it to church, but they're all over the new IFB posts and all over YouTube commenting things, but there's a church really close that they'd be going to and they don't do it. That doesn't, you know, just because you say you follow the new IFB doesn't mean that you are adding to the works of the churches that you attend. You might not even be adding to the church that you attend to. And just because you're a fanboy doesn't mean you're in the game. Does it? It doesn't. And if you're just a fanboy, you know, most of the fanboys I've seen kind of wither, you know, they get upset because their idol wasn't what they thought they were and they made a mistake or something, and now all of a sudden, oh, the new IFB's bad or whatever, you know. This is the kind of thing that I've seen multiple times. The biggest fanboys usually end up being the biggest burnouts. So fans are in the stands to cheer others on, right? In like a sporting event, which is fine, right? I mean, the team needs fans. Wouldn't it be weird if they just played? Oh yeah, that was during COVID. But wouldn't it be just weird if they played and there's nobody there? Well, we saw what happens. It's kind of just weird, right? Like they had to put fake fan noises in, and like weren't they like putting like styrofoam people in the stands and things like that? There's, you know, the virtual reality fans clapping in the stands. I mean, they had to make fake crowd noises, and it was just bizarre, wasn't it? But fans are there to cheer people on, and that's, you know, that's what was missing during those years, and it still wasn't right. I mean, fake fans doing all this fake mockery to try to pretend like they're actually in the game. But, you know, it's good to be a fan of the game, but isn't it better to actually play in the game? I mean, most of us here are not professional athletes. None of us are, as far as I know. I mean, you guys might be some professional ping pong athletes. You might be getting close, but or cornhole athletes or Pictionary athletes, you know, but, like, you're not getting paid billions of dollars to do that, right? And there might be some good athletes in this room. I mean, I'm really sure. I think that there probably are. But none of us are good enough to make the pros, right? So we're not good enough to make the pros as athletes. So, you know, but we kind of, we're in a team that's the best team that you could ever be on. Team Christianity. And you don't have to be some stud athlete in order to be successful in the Christian life, because this is a spiritual life that we're in. Now, obviously, we have physical bodies, and those bodies wear out, and, you know, they get tired and things like that. That is about the most of the physical side of Christianity. Having to be here, driving to church, being part of things, going out souling, those things do take physical strength and physical activity, but it also is mind over matter. Sometimes you don't want to go souling. You don't want to go to church. I don't want to preach sometimes. I don't want to travel sometimes. I don't want to go soul winning sometimes. Everybody kind of has that thing in them, but you know what professional athletes do? They just do it because they know that's their job. Right. And we got to be not only just doing things because we know it's our job, but doing things because we're working for the Lord. He's expecting us to be part of the team, not just cheering in the stands. Oh yeah, my church is so great. Oh yeah, we won all these souls. Oh, such and such church is so great. They're doing lots of things, but what are you doing? Are you doing your personal best? Are you doing your best to make sure that this is a great church? Or coming to support this great man of God and this great woman here? And all the, you know, we're here to serve each other. It's not just serving them. It's not just serving yourself, but it's serving each other. And I think it's just awesome that we're on the greatest team of all time. We're Team Christianity underneath the greatest coach of all time, God the Father. And we all have the talent that we need spiritually to succeed from the Holy Spirit. And we have the best captain we could have on our team, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest leader to look up to, because every sports team has a captain, whether it's on defense or offense, depending on what sport you're talking about. But, you know, I mean, you can liken the Christian life unto sports. Like, it really does. You know, Paul the Apostle talks about it quite a bit. It seemed like he was into sports. But the Lord Jesus is the captain of our team. He's the best player on the team. He's the perfect player on the team in every statistical category. He allows us to have gifts and talents, and we reign from or with him as champions of the world for all eternity. I mean, We are the greatest team of all time. We are the greatest dynasty of all time. I mean, when you think about all the other teams, Team Mormon, Team Jehovah's Witnesses, Team Sikh or Sick or whatever you, however you say it, I think they're sick, but Team, you know, Team Islam, who's going to reign supreme? You know, we're eternity and O versus all those places, all those teams, right? And they might seem like they get victories here on earth, but really they're just storing up wrath for themselves in, on the great day of judgment. Think about that. We are the greatest team of all time, the greatest coach of all time, the greatest power of all time, and we have the greatest captain of all time. And he gives us and allows us to play on his team. And not only does he let us play on the team, but we get to inherit everything that the Son of God inherits when we get our glorified bodies and go to heaven. I mean, he shares with us, even though he did everything for us, he purchased our salvation for us, and he still says, you know what, you're like me. You're my brethren. I'm going to share with you. I mean, what other team has that? You know, usually you have people that ride the bench, but they're still part of the team, and they still get trophies, don't they? Don't the people on a championship team get a trophy also? So, yeah, you can literally do nothing and get a trophy. You know what your trophy is? Eternal life. That's the benchmark. That's the thing that everybody gets. But, you know, some players are more, get more accolades than others in sports. It's just the fact, just the way the world is, but it's also the way the Christian world works. You know, the Apostle Paul, why do we revere him so much? Maybe because he wrote half the New Testament. Maybe because he turned the world upside down. Maybe because all of us Gentiles in here are probably saved because of him, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And everything brings forth after its own kind. And the Apostle Paul brought forth, and he built faith to faith. And here we are today serving the Lord. So apparently I like sports. So I like American football. I mean, who likes American football in here? I mean, you don't have, it's okay. I'm not going to like say, you're unspiritual. No, I like basketball. I mean, I don't really like what the NBA's become. I don't even know if I watched the whole game at all this year of anything, really. But I like MMA. I like watching two guys with different skill sets fight each other to see who, you know, what styles win that fight. But I definitely love Team Christianity a lot more than I like sports. So, and, you know, in retirement, like where I worked before, they would take, you know, you get a pension after 30 years or whatever. You work for 30 years, and then they take the top 3 years that you had of making money, and then they average that all out. And when you retire, that is what you, that's the amount you get. So I kind of was just thinking about this. I was thinking, what about Christianity? What if we just took our, I wonder if God just takes our top years and kind of, you know, gives us rewards based on that. I don't know that he does. He figures rewards differently than we probably would ever guess. But I would think that if you have the right motivation and the right reason for doing those works, that God's going to bless you tremendously for those great years you had. I'm not saying just do 3 hard years and then you're done with Christianity. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we can have some really good statistical years as Christians, and maybe you can't even do those statistical best in the same year. That'd be pretty hard. There's some athletes that, you know, like in basketball, some people have, I think Oscar Robertson averaged a triple-double season. I think he's the only one that's ever actually done the full triple-double season. I think I'm right about that. So that's 10 rebounds a game, 10 points a game, 10 assists per game. But he scored a lot more than 10 points. But that's like a triple, you know, what do they call it, the triple crown when the same horse wins 3 major races in a year. And what, do they have like something like that for hockey too? You Canadians up here? Huh?
A hat trick.
Well,
I think tennis too.
Yeah, tennis. All sports have those kind of things. But, you know, we as Christians, we have works that we could really, you know, go forward with and have some great statistical years. Maybe you can do it all in 1 year. Maybe that's the key, to try to get your best statistical years as an individual in a year. But, you know, you can have the best stats ever, and if you don't help your team win, though, that your reputation in retirement is whether you were what? How many what you win? Championships, right? So you could be the greatest statistical player that ever played, but if you didn't win any championships, you're not considered in the same class as somebody that might have less stats, but they were the great leader. They really helped their team go to the upper echelon of teams. So you're not just judged by your own stats, but how you help the team and how many championships you won. Why do people say that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time? Why?
Six rings.
Six rings. How many did he lose? Zero. He didn't lose any finals championships. And they compare him to LeBron James, and people that are smoking crack actually think that LeBron James is anywhere near as great of a player as Michael Jordan was. I watched him play. I'm an old, older guy. I actually watched him play in, you see all of his highlight stats, but he did that kind of stuff in every single game. He's taking game winners every game. He's taking, he's dominating on the defense every game. And yeah, LeBron James is probably a great player. But, I never saw Jordan pass off the final shot because he didn't think he could make it. I saw LeBron do that in the first final series he's in. He's like, here, anybody but me. I mean, they get smoked by Denver last year. I mean, LeBron, he can't hold a torch. And people are like, well, yeah, but he's different. He's bigger. He's this. He's that. Michael Jordan wouldn't have ate his lunch one-on-one anytime. He'd be like, here, can I have that? He was fast. He was good at defense. They're around the same height or whatever. Maybe, I guess, a little bit. But anyway, what do you judge by? Why do people judge Michael Jordan better? Well, he had statistically better high score. He was the leading scorer, one of the best, first team all defense, all this other stuff. But, thinking about football, Joe Montana, why was he considered one of the best quarterbacks of all time? Well, because what did he do? Did he win three Super Bowl rings? But now who do they consider the greatest of all time quarterbacks? I know, huh? Tom Brady. Tom Brady, right? I mean, you might hate him, but he is the best quarterback of all time. But yeah, I think he's got more championships, of course. But he's kind of a weird dude. Like, he does kind of witchcraft or whatever. I don't know. I'm not celebrating these guys. I'm just making a point that people are judged based upon what they do statistically on teams, but they're also judged on how well their team did. Because Dominique Wilkins never won anything except for, he even lost the slam dunk title to Jordan. He was a great player, but he didn't even win in the playoffs to go past the first round ever. So he's not even in the conversation. So, there's nothing more personal and individual than wrestling. I mean, wrestling is pretty much a one-on-one combat sport, isn't it? But it is part of a team. Because if you play on high school, or if you wrestle on a team in high school, they take the points of everybody. And then that whoever has the most points at the end wins that wrestling tournament or whatever. But then, of course, you've got the individual accolades. You got guys that win gold medals, or they're all Americans or all Canadians, I guess. They have good wrestling teams up here, I'm pretty sure. But, even in the most individual sports, there is a team behind them. Even like tennis and golf and all these things, don't they have to have hitting coaches? Strength and conditioning coaches. Everybody, no matter what individual sport you're playing, nobody just trains themselves on everything. They have to go and get these people to help them, nutritional coaches, weight training coaches, strategy coaches, technique coaches, in MMA, someone that's calling out, hey, do this, do that, knee, this particular combo in boxing, whatever. So, and a lot of people go for, what do they call it when you do your personal best in weight training, like your best deadlift, what do they call it? Yeah, personal records, right? So, and that's kind of a big thing right now, getting all these personal bests. But there's going to come a time when you can't reach that personal best anymore, isn't there? There's going to come a time when, you just can't get any more gains. And if you do, you have to work really hard for them. And so your personal best, just kind of translate that to your personal best in Christianity. A lot of people in this room are in the prime of their lives. And are you performing the best Christian life that you can perform right now? Or are you going to wait until you're past your prime and try to do it? It's a lot harder, trust me, when you're older to go out soul winning. It's a lot harder than, it is, I'll give you this. If you have a lot of kids, or if you have kids, it is harder to get to church, but it's not impossible. So it's just something that we have to work at and get better at. So, eventually, we're going to get atrophy whether it's in our physical life or our spiritual life, because we're not going to be as good physically, we're not going to be as good mentally, we're not going to be as good visually, and we're not going to be able to hear as well as we used to. So even though we're not in that physical battle, we're still limited by our physical body to continue to produce statistically like we could or can in our physical prime. So what if everybody is judged by that personal best? Well, I think that to a certain extent, if Jesus wants our very best, then there should be a statistical best season that we have, right? As a Christian, I'm talking about. So, but would you have successful years as a Christian to look back on right now? Do you have good, successful years as a Christian? And I mean, I think that many of you do. I think all of us probably have something, but can we get better in one of those areas? Can we get better in certain areas? Have we done better in the past or are not doing as good right now? Those are things that we need to take a self-inventory of ourselves and say, hey, was I a better Christian last year or am I a better Christian this year? You know what I mean? So let's just be real. We only have a short amount of time on this earth and an even shorter amount of time to do great works. There is a season of our lives where we can do our very best. Now, we got a guy at our church at 62 years old. He goes to every soul winning server, every soul winning thing that we have going. And it just makes me feel bad because I don't go to every single soul winning time that we have. Does anybody do that? Like, but he, you know, what his mentality is he didn't do things when he was young right, and now he wants to make up for that lost time. It's called redeeming the time, right? But we might not all have that opportunity to redeem that time when we're older because we could be in a wheelchair. You could get into an accident where maybe your back gets messed up. You know, today could be the last day you ever get to go out soul winning. Right. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you know, I'm passing up an opportunity to where and I might not ever get to go soul winning again. It is possible. You could get so hurt that you couldn't make it to church ever again. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in our lives. And so I think that, you know, what is the best time to do our best things? Now. Right now, while we have the opportunity and the ability to do those things. So have you reached your prime? A lot of us probably have. Have you had your statistical best year as a Christian yet, though? What is your top soul winning year? You know, I don't know if people keep track of this stuff. I really don't like keep track of how many people I get saved in a year. I just don't do that. But I mean, I know when I've had a better year than I did the last year or something. I know when my best years have been. What about your best prayer year? Have you put in your best prayer year yet? Well, maybe you could be a better prayer warrior this year, this coming year, than you ever have been before. Or how about your best year of church attendance? Could you have your best year of church attendance? Why not just set personal best in church life categories, you know, and be part of a great team? And, you know, you guys could be making this church the best church in all of Canada. I already think it is, but, you know, I don't know that for a fact because I've never been to all the churches, but I'm biased because this is my church, right? I think it's a great church. But could it get better? Yeah. Do you think that the best days are behind in this church? I don't think that they are at all. You know, and most sports teams, you know, most of the sports teams that we follow, you know, they have good years and they have bad years. Some players have good years and some have bad years. Some have the best statistical season ever. But what do we judge those players by ultimately? What do we judge in retirement? How do we judge players? We usually we test them by their best years that they had, right? You don't go, oh, that's the year that he was the worst in assists or whatever. You look at the best. So, and I think if we're going to be the best, we got to try to be our best and do our best every day. So I have some things to go through. I know that was a long introduction, but I'll get through this faster than you think. So plan on having, number one this morning, that was kind of a big, long introduction. I'm sorry about that. But number one, I want to make the point that we need to plan on having our best attendance year that we've ever had. And I'm not saying it has to be this year, but could you pick a year where you're going to say, I'm going to be here three times a week when the doors are open or when anything in the church is going on? Can you pick a year to do that? Maybe you should just start right now. Maybe you should just, you know, because we don't know. Again, people get sick. Things happen. You know, life happens. But if we already have the mentality that I'm going to be in church every time I can be, then you can have your best statistical attendance year that you've ever had. You know, instead of planning on going to another church to hold you hold in higher regard, why not help make this church the best church by being at this church instead of envying other churches that are out there and other pastors? And what do I mean by that? Well, what about this preacher and his wife? You know, do you get behind them like you get behind some of the other pastors that you know or that you've followed or that you've listened to their preaching? You know, I haven't taken you guys to whatever it's called, Chief Mountain or what was the place called?
Chief.
Yeah, the Chief. Who took you there? Brother Wynn took you there. I've never taken you there. I've never taken you out on a hike to a lake. I'm not here every single Sunday or every single Wednesday, you know, to be here for you spiritually, to pray for you. You know, obviously I love you guys. This is, you know, I'm the pastor of this church, but he is actually doing the work here. And we're, you know, and I'm not saying you don't respect him. I'm just saying you should highly esteem him for his work's sake. And, you know, he's not a pastor. But does that make him a second-rate man of God because he's not a pastor? I don't think it does. I think that, you know, if you have the mindset that, hey, I live in Canada, this is my church, then I'm going to get behind the man of God here, and I'm going to get behind the programs of this church, and I'm going to go to this church, and I'm going to soul win in this church, I'm going to pray for this church, I'm going to do my best and have my best statistical categories so I can make this church better. Not some other church that you have some fantasy of moving to. You're Canadian. You're never going to get out. Just deal with it. You might be able to visit, but you got $150,000 to buy your citizenship down there? You probably don't. You're like, well, I've been saving for it. Well, you might be saving for a long time. Then it might be too late, you know? So, you know, why not make this the best church? Why don't you make this the best church by actually being at this church? I didn't take, you know, my wife didn't take you ladies on, she doesn't take you ladies on special, like, tea dates or whatever you guys do. I don't know, some, where you take a bunch of pictures and fluffy, whatever you guys are doing. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. Special ladies days, ladies and men's days. We don't do that, but they do. They're here. They're putting in the work. You know, I think it's a discouragement to any leader when you see people just giving up. You see people not doing their best. And, you know, this is the uncomfortable part of the sermon, but it should be uncomfortable if you're not doing your best. But if you're doing your best, then you're just like, hey, I'm doing okay here. Well, I'll get to you. Don't worry. So, but why are you giving your heart to an idea of a better church someplace else? I mean, I'm not saying that anybody is, but if you are, why are you doing that? Why can't you just have the mentality that this is the church I'm in, this is the one that I want to be the best church, and when you're here, you make it better? So you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, our church is small, and you know, but you know what? It's even smaller when you're not here. Amen. Well, this church is small. Be here, and it'll be bigger. Bring more people, it'll be bigger. So, you know, why are you going around trying to get into free agency? Why are you trying to be like LeBron James of this church? You know, Cleveland wasn't good enough for you, so you got to go to Miami and, you know, do some stupid press conference where like, ah, you know, I'm so important. I'll tell you what team I'm going to pick, and they do some kind of thing like ESPN special. Which team is LeBron going to pick? It's like, what a jerk. He really hosed that team pretty hard by doing that. But then didn't he go back and win a championship there? Then he left again. He's like, here's your consolation present, one championship. Did he win a championship in Cleveland? Anybody know?
Yeah.
Okay. So that was just like everybody hated him, so he thought he'd go back just for 1 year to make them love him again, and then he just stabbed him in the back again. And you're like, well, he's a free agent. He can play wherever he wants. Okay. But, you know, he wants to go to Miami or L.A. where the glitz and glamour is, where the best weather is, the most highly sought-after teams. But what would have happened if he would have just stayed there? How many championships would he have won if he would have just stayed in the place? Michael Jordan, where'd he stay at? He stayed in Chicago. And he made that team work, and he built that team. And then he stayed on that team, retired, then came back and won three more championships. you know, obviously he went to the Wizards later on, but he like bought that team or something, and he was just, that was the end of his career, you know. But he was loyal to the Bulls. LeBron is loyal to nobody. And so we don't want to be a LeBron James Christian. We want to be a Michael Jordan Christian. And I'm not saying Michael Jordan's a good person, okay? I hope you understand that. But what if he would have just stayed where he was? Who knows how many championships he would have won? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I realize I'm light on Bible a little bit this morning, but that's going to change right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You've probably heard these verses lots of times. But look at that. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider one another. So being a church is being considerate to other church members, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? And what does it help do? It helps provoke unto love and to good works. So isn't love, you know, it's talking about Christian love, Christian fellowship. You know, when we all hang out together and we talk about things, you know, we are fellowshipping. We're talking about the things that we love about God. And it's also provoking us to love other people. It's provoking us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do good works. What are good works? Well, how about to go preach the gospel? How about to go help people in the community? How about to, you know, set up some nursing home ministry? Whatever it is that you're doing, when you go to church, you're considering somebody else beside yourself. You're not being selfish, and you're provoking someone to do something that's good. That's what the Bible says. So, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when we're not here, what are you doing? You're forsaking the assembly. And people, you know, don't like this. They're like, well, you just don't understand. I do understand. You know why? Because I have to go to church 3 times a week. I have to. Because if I don't, I'll lose my job. But, you know, there's obviously times if I'm sick or something, which is a rare occasion. But if I get sick, I'll stay home. But most of the time, I'm here even if I do have the sniffles. So it's not something that's optional for me. So why do you make it optional for yourself? You're like, well, I don't have to be here because I don't have to preach. Well, you know what? But someone else is counting on you. Someone else is counting on you and to consider them and to provoke them to love and good works. Because, and listen, this really frustrates me. Because, you know, when our church could be running more and encouraging more people, you know, there's people that fall into this slothful, uncaring pitfall of slacking with coming to church. People are counting on you. Do you understand? Isn't that what the Bible's saying? Other people are counting on you. And you know what? It helps you because other people are going to be provoked by you being there. You know, you're going to get help by other people because they're there too, is what I meant to say. So, you know, listen, your team is counting on you. Your under captain is counting on you. And I mean that by, you know, Brother Wynn being the under shepherd, so to speak, of, you know, me and then of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's counting on you to be here for contributions to the team. You know, when, you know, Allen Iverson does that famous practice video. Have any of you guys ever seen that before? Like, most of the women are just like, what are you talking about? But Allen Iverson, he missed a couple practices or whatever. And that's a big deal in the sports world. Because what do they teach you? Practice makes perfect. You know, if you skip practice, then it makes other people skip practice. It gives that people the mentality that you don't really need to be there because you're too good, or you're just too important to make it to practice. And he just has this rant where he goes on, he's like, yes, talk about practice. Practice, man, not the game. Not the game, but practice. Well, you know what? Church is the game. Church, being at church isn't practice. Being at church is the game. So we need to be here when we can be and stop making excuses as to why we can't be here. You know what? You're also wasting your talent. How many players have not taken sports seriously and then they could have been the best of the best, but they didn't take it seriously, so they wasted their talent? How many of us maybe have even said, well, I could have played college this or college that, but, you know, I chose to do something else instead. And, you know, you have these regrets or whatever some people do. But, you know, people waste their talent all the time. And when you're not here, when you're not contributing, you are wasting the talent that God has given you. You know the parable of the talents where the one person just buried it in the ground and said, you know, I just want to bury it here. You know, I knew that you were an austere man and all this other stuff. And God's mad at the person that wastes his talent. But the people that don't waste their talent, he's like, you know, here's 10 cities. Be thou over 10 cities and enter into the joy of thy Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, the people that are using the talent that God's given them, he's going to bless them tremendously for using that talent. But if you waste your talent, he's going to call you a wicked and slothful servant. So, you know, you're wasting the gift or gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. Because hasn't the Holy Spirit given to every single one of us in this room a gift? Some kind of spiritual gift? And maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gift is, but there is no doubt that if you have the Holy Spirit, you do have gifts. And if you're not here to use them, then you're wasting your talent. You're wasting the gift that God gave you to serve each other and to serve other people and to serve, most importantly, the Lord himself. And you're letting down your head coach, God the Father. You're letting down your captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important that you're here. And you're like, well, I've heard all this before. I'm just going to do what I want. Well, you know, it's discouraging to come to church and see a bunch of people missing that should be here. It is. And you know what? Our bad habits rub off on other people. That's the detriment of it. When you have the bad habit of skipping church, then other people are like, well, you know, I looked up to this person, and now they're not here. So what does that mean? It must not be that important to them. Maybe it's just not that important to me. And our bad habits will rub off on other people. And it's frustrating as a pastor to have people just not show up for church. And, you know, they just don't even bother to give excuses anymore. It used to be excuses. I'm not going to be here because of this or that. It's like, how many times are you going to get sick in 1 year? Come on. You think I'm going to fall for that every time? I was born on a day, but it wasn't yesterday. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. You know, excuses, you know, are like armpits. They all stink and everybody's got one, right? You've probably heard the other version, the Pastor Shelley version. But anyway, just kidding. Got to hit them every once in a while. But our bad habits discourage the leadership. And you don't, look, you don't want to discourage your leader. You know, we want to encourage the leader. We don't want to discourage the people on our team by, you know, we want to provoke, you know, you're provoking discord, basically, and dissimulation. Because doesn't it say to be we're supposed to be assembled together, not dissimulating? So dissimulating is kind of breaking apart. But we're supposed to be having love and good works and, you know, provoking people to that. And you're like, well, you know, Pastor Thompson, you don't understand my situation. Really? I don't? I got things that come up. Last Thursday, I was interrupted like probably 20 times that day over just not even church stuff, just random life stuff, right? And it's just like, it's annoying. And it's like, here I am trying to prep myself for a sermon, trying to get ready, you know, to preach the word of God. And it's got all these interruptions, all these, you know, stupid things that are going on. But you know what? I still went to church. I still preached a sermon. And we just got to be able to just say, you know what? This stuff's all sucks. This stuff's going on. It's not fun. But I'm going to just have some grit, some intestinal fortitude, I'm just going to have the guts to just sweep all this stuff aside and go to church. Because you know what? You're going to feel better when you get there. When you start singing the songs, it's going to put you in the spirit. When you start, you know, listening to the preaching and you're preparing to hear the word of God, and you actually receive it into your heart, the engrafted word. You know, when pastors write sermons, they have in mind helping people. You know, and obviously some sermons are just, you know, you're ripping face or whatever on the wicked things of this world. But it still helps people, doesn't it? Because we want to hate evil and love the good. So what does that say in that verse? It's we're exhorting one another. What does exhorting mean? It means to address or communicate emphatically urging someone to do something. So when you're going to church, you're communicating, you're urging someone to do something, what? To love and good works. Provoking. Provoking is usually something that's negative, isn't it? Don't provoke me. I'm going to knock you out, right? So provoking is to stimulate or give rise a reaction or emotion, typically a strong or unwelcomed one in someone. So usually when you're provoking someone, you're trying to get them to get mad, right? It also means to stimulate or incite someone to do or feel something, especially by arousing anger in them. So you're trying, like, have you ever had someone, your boss is just picking at you and it makes you work harder because you're pissed off? Is anybody else like that besides me? No? Well, it makes me mad. It's like they're getting on your case. You're like, oh, yeah? Well, I'll just show you how hard I can work. And I'm just like, going as hard as I can. And then they're like, mission accomplished. But number three, it's deliberately make someone annoyed or angry. But in this case, in the verses that we're on, to provoke is a good provoking. It's provoking them to do something that's right. Provoking is, you know, when someone, you're like, well, you're always talking about soul winning. This is what our enemies will say. All you ever preach about is going soul winning. Yeah, because it's provoking someone to do that which is right. It's exhorting them to do it. It's like, okay, I'll go soul winning. All right. And then you're just like, well, where's my Bible? Where's my invitations? Well, I'm going, all right? That's what it should be, right? We're provoking to for you to do something. If you have to get angry about it and do it, then get angry about it and do it. When you get to the door, be nice, though. When we're ripping on sin, then we're trying to get sin out of your life. You're like, quit watching those Hollywood movies. Quit listening to the worldly music. Okay. And you just smash all the CDs and burn them in a fire, right? That's what we want. I mean, people do that. People just throw their whole CD collections away. Or chop their hair off if they're a dude with long hair. And we have that church in Yakima, and I guess three sermons in a row, there was talking about men not having long hair. And I really didn't, I didn't just say, there's a long hair, I'm going to go rip on this for a little while. I don't operate like that. I didn't even realize that the guy was there, really. And he just like, his brother was like, hey, you cut your hair, because he like shaved all, he had like pretty long hair. He was a native. It's a big deal for their culture to just cut their hair like that. It's a big deal. Because that, they're like, to the other natives, it's going to be, you know, like, why are you trying to be like the white man or whatever, right? But he chopped all his hair off. Why? Because the preaching caused him to realize that it was wrong, and he cut his hair off. He's just, I don't know how he felt when he did it, but he could have been going, ah, okay, you know. We get on to people to read their Bible. They're like, you're always just saying to read your Bible. You know why? Because this is our instructional book. This is our textbook for life. This is where we get all the answers to every question that we might have. How we live, how we act in marriage, how we are as parents, how we should be as children. You know, the Bible is our guide, the best thing that we have, the only thing that we have to guide us in this dark, miserable world. And so the more you know, the better of a Christian you're going to be. So when you're here at church, you're going to get provoked to go soul winning. You're going to get provoked to get sin out of your life. You're going to get provoked to have your doctrine straight. You're going to be provoked to read your Bible. You're going to get provoked to pray more. You're going to get provoked to sing out loud. You know, and you're just like, ah, okay, I will. Right? That's the provoking that we need to have. And maybe I'm just being overly dramatic about it, but it's true. You know, sometimes when someone just harps on you enough, you're like, okay, I will, finally. Just leave me alone. And then you just come back next week and get more of it. That's the way we should be. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I think I broke your timer. No, it's good. Might as well be broken because I don't care about it. Anyway. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just joking. I do care. Kind of. Not really. Philippians 2, 1. For if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, but it's the individual. It's the individual efforts, but then the whole is the church coming together and fulfilling the joy, being like-minded, having the same love, and having one accord and one mind. Because if we all have our own different missions, We all have our different favorite people that we look up to or whatever. Or, you know, we're looking at another church as better than ours. That's not, that should not be our mentality. Let's make this the best church that we can make it. Because like I said, you're not going anywhere. This is like this, and the church in, you know, in Winkler right now are the only new IFB churches in Canada. But you know what? There isn't any other ones. There's old IFB churches, and some people have chosen to just leave and go back to those. You know, have fun with your unlimited altar calls. I mean, I could only just deal with that maybe one day, and I'd be like crying to come back to the new IFB. Or another sermon about salvation. How about that? Everlasting sermons about grace. Sunday night series on grace, part 36. You should have grace. You know, I love grace, but do we need 36 part? I mean, I looked up Paul Chappell's sermons one time. I was just like seeing what he's preaching on. And like literally was like number 36 in a series of grace. It's just like, and then he probably preached salvation sermons in the mornings. I mean, what are they getting fed? They're not getting fed anything. But you're going to get fed at this church. You're going to get 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. And, you know, the guys are up here on Wednesday nights preaching great sermons. And, you know, you're getting a topical sermon generally in the morning. These are great things. But we need, you need all those parts, not just one to survive. Because it's 3 to thrive, 2 to stay alive, and 1 to survive. And if you're barely surviving and barely hanging on, you might consider just coming back to church for more. Look at Second Philippians. Good night. Philippians 2, verse 3. I don't know where that was coming from. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Is that your mindset? Are you thinking about other people? Or are you just thinking about yourself and being selfish? Because, you know, a team player is not selfish. There is no I in team. Have you heard that before? There is no I in team. And so, well, obviously, we do have our own individual stats, but we also have a team mentality to go with that. Our contributions, our gifts, our talents mean something at this church. And that's why you need the whole body fit together. And someone's got to be the nose. Someone's got to be the hinder parts. Someone's got to be the toes. Someone, you know, whatever your part to play in is this church is your part to play. So it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of," what's it say there? Others. It's not saying don't mind your own business. It's talking about thinking about others besides yourself. Think about others, not just your own things, others. And is that your mentality? Because that's what it should be. You know, people, you know, claim to be these spiritual Christians and stuff, but then when it comes to actually living them out, they have issues and they have problems. Why not make it a goal this year to not miss one single service and just see how you do? Just have the mentality, you know, don't come here with, you know, the Hong Kong flu or whatever. Don't come here with COVID. I'm saying come here as much as you can. Make it a goal. Do the best you can. You know, make it a goal. Put it on the calendar. And every weekend that you come here, you know, and what's great about Sunday is that you can already knock 2 of them off the list in the same day. You've already started the week on a good foot. If you go soul winning in between those services, then you've already gone soul winning once a week. You've already gone to church twice. And all you got to do is make it the third time. And if you want to get another day of soul winning in, you're, you know, on a Saturday or something, then you're really going above and beyond what most Christians, what probably 95% or 99, maybe it's 99% of Christians actually do. Because you're going to a soul winning church. How many of the churches around here are soul winning? Are there any? I mean, there was a guy, I forgot what his name was, but I think I talked about him before, but I went to a camp where he was preaching, and he was like the featured speaker at this youth camp in Washington. And he said he was in Vancouver, BC. And I said, "Do you guys go door-to-door soul winning there?" He's like, "No, that doesn't work in Canada." He's like, "It's just too hard." And I'm like, "Okay." And then I look at our church here, you know, all these years later, It's not impossible. Is it harder than other places? Yeah, it is. I'll admit that it is, but you guys have more people saved this year than we do at our church in Yakima. You guys have more people saved this year than we do at our church in Seattle. You guys have more, I mean, it's not that unreceptive. You're still, that's 120 people that weren't, 121 people that were going to hell before this year, and now they're not going to hell. Now they're saved and going to heaven. So, in order to make it your best statistical year of going to church, mark your calendar on every, you know, every service you go to. Make an effort to get the three to thrive mentality. It's called character. And you're like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, isn't it funny how everything else is like threes, though? Pray three times a day. Read your Bible three times a day or whatever, at least twice a day. You know, and if you're just going to, you're going to put that off. Well, the Bible says to go so much the more as you see the day approaching, not so much the less. And so we have two services on a Sunday and a service on a Wednesday to recharge your batteries, because you've been out in the world, you've been out dealing with all this garbage, and it's nice to just have a reset in the middle of the week so that you can recharge your spiritual batteries and be able to take on the challenges of life for the next few days. Because it's hard to live in this world sometimes with all the garbage that's going on. But, you know, have the determination and the character to try to make it three times a week, maybe, and make it your best statistical year of going to church. Number two, plan your greatest and best soul winning year yet. Plan your greatest and best soul winning year yet. How do you do that? Go more. The more you go, the more opportunities you have to get people saved. The more time you put in, the more people are going to get saved. If you're only going soul winning once a week for 1 hour, then you know, you're going to get diminished. You're not going to get big returns on that. But say you go for 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours a week. Maybe you just want to make it your best year ever. I mean, I don't know what your best year ever is, but the more you go, the more you're going to get saved. Go to soul winning trips. Number two, go to soul winning trips in foreign countries, you know, or just fly to Toronto. It's receptive there. Just fly to Toronto and go soul winning for a while there. That's where all the immigration is happening. And, you know, I think there's like 181 salvations or something crazy like that when we did that week-long soul winning there. Just plan to go to some other place where it is receptive. You know, if you can't, you know, and not just skip out here, still go here, still support your church, still make your church the best church you can, but, you know, maybe you need to go someplace else and just check out or go on a missions trip to one of these countries where, you know, you can get a lot of people saved. Pray for boldness, number three. Number four, sharpen your presentation. Just get better at it. And number five, you have to care for people. You know, if you care for people, then you're going to have your love for Christ in a right attitude and a right, when you love Christ, you're going to love other people. When you love other people, you're going to love Christ more, because you're going to see people get saved. And it's going to be a great blessing in your life. I'm going to go ahead and turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to read Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Titus 3:14 says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So maintain. What does that mean? It means to keep working on things in order to keep, you know, like it's talking about that you're not unfruitful. If you don't maintain your plants, or so just say a fruit tree, say you have an orchard, don't you have to do things in order to make that more fruitful the next year, whether you're trimming the trees or dunging the trees or whatever else you have to do? Watering them probably helps, things like that. But what's it saying? Maintain good works for necessary uses. You know, do the things that are necessary, do the things that are going to help you be a better and more fruitful soul winner the next year. You know, getting sin out of your life, praying for boldness, going more, sharpening your presentation, actually caring about people. That's good stuff to do, right? Matthew 3:13-23 says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So as a soul winner, you're going to have different years where you have different numbers. And I believe that the teaching of this is that saying that this is a yearly thing, because every fruit has its season, right? So you're going to bear fruit, and sometimes you might get 30 people saved in a year. I mean, it could be less, but it could be more, you know. But it's like just giving you some numbers here that if you're going to bear fruit, these are some of the numbers you might come into depending on how much time you go. Look at Mark 4:8. Mark 4:8. The Bible says, "And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So bringing forth fruit is something that Christians do. The righteous are going to bring forth fruit. The soul winners are going to be a tree of righteousness and bring forth that precious fruit. But how much fruit are you bringing in? You know, and again, it's time and dedication that's going to help you bring more fruit in. Turn to Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. And obviously, I believe that this is a picture of this principle that Jesus is bringing forth, that we're just going to have seasons in our life where we bring forth more fruit, and sometimes it's going to be less. But we're still going to bring, if you go soul winning, you're still going to bring forth fruit in its season. You know, if you doubtless, you're going to doubtless come again bringing your sheaves with you. If you're sowing the seeds, you're going to get people saved. Look at what it says about Isaac. I think this is a picture of him, you know, a soul winning picture here. It says, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." So, you know, Isaac is digging all these wells every place, and he's then it says, and he sowed in the land. And, you know, I don't think that that's an accident. There's just saying, then he brought forth an hundredfold. It is a picture of soul winning. It's a picture of him, you know, being great, a great man. He got the hundredfold. That's the top number, right? In the three different categories, the 30, the 60, the hundredfold. He's the top grocer here. But his stats were the hundredfold. You know, like the triple crown, like the hat trick, the MVP of the league. That's kind of the big number. But obviously, you could get more. If you're in some African country or if you're in the Philippines, you could probably get more than that. But it's just kind of a guideline, basically. So, but 100 isn't necessarily the limit to what you could bring forth in a year. You know, to become the goat, you can go a little further to be the goat, right? What's the goat? The greatest of all time. Right? That's what some of these players, like I was talking about in the sports stuff, some people are considered the greatest of all time in their sport. And, you know, you could be the greatest of all time in your church. You could be the greatest of all time. Hey, what's really stopping you from being the greatest soul winner in the world? Right. Nothing's really stopping you. God's given us this power. It's just we limit things. It's like, you know, Elisha said for the king to pound the arrows however many times, and he'd defeat the Syrians, and he stopped at, what, three, right? He went, 1, 2, 3, and then he was pissed off because he could have done it 5 or 6 times, and they would have smote the Syrians all over. So we limit ourselves by our own limitations, because God doesn't put limits on what we can do. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25. 1 Samuel 18, 25. Now again, this is, I think, a picture of soul winning. And you're like, this is kind of a weird picture. But I think it still is a picture. Because don't we consider David to be like the greatest king? I mean, besides Jesus, of course. But is there any king that you would consider to be a better king than King David, the man after God's own heart? Look what it says. "And Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines." So obviously that's a pretty gross thing to have to do, right? I mean, that's a rough job. I mean, first you have to kill him, and then, you know, I mean, I don't want to get too graphic here, but it's not something that I would want to partake in. But it says to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. So not 100. Isn't that what was asked? 100? What did he do? He doubled that. He's like, I'm just going to double it. 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So David, instead of just doing what the very best, getting that hundredfold number, instead he goes, I'm going to get 200-fold. And so what I'm saying is that in soul winning, yeah, we're going to have our years where we do more or do less, but you're not limited by that top number. You can double that if you actually have the means and the drive to do those types of things. Because why is he considered the GOAT, the best king, the greatest king of all time? Well, because he was an overachiever. He was 1 in 10,000. You know, when David was like, they were like, David, don't fight anymore, because losing, you're better than 10,000 men. And instead of the 30, 60, or 100, how about 200? You're like, we can't do that, Pastor. Why not? Is the arm of the Lord waxed short this morning? He just can't do all the things that he says that he's going to do for us? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Like, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, that's because you have that mentality. Because you say, I can't. And I can't never did anything in reality. But put your mind and spirit to do something that you can, and you will achieve it. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. The Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says, and Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So is Jesus saying you have limits to what you can do? No, he's saying if you really had the faith, you could remove mountains and have them cast away from you, removed from your sight. But see, we limit ourselves of what we can do. But God has no limits for us when it comes to the great things that we can do. Number three, plan your best Bible reading year yet. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I'm in hurry mode here. So the pizza's getting cold, Pastor Thompson. The ice cream's melting. You don't have my ice cream, do you? Okay. Well, then who cares? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But what's it say to meditate? How often should we meditate in it? Day and night, right? And if you're not even doing that right now, can you do better? Yeah. Can you slip another Bible reading time in there? Yeah, you can. You can make this the best Bible reading year that you've ever had. Why are you limiting yourself? And you're like, well, I just don't have time. Well, I think that sometimes we find time to do the things that we really want to do, and then we slack on the things that we know is hard to do. And some, reading the Bible is hard. Reading the Bible the first time cover to cover is hard. Doesn't it seem like it's never going to end? You're like, it's never literally going to end. But it does. And then it's easier to read it the next time. And then you get more out of it the third time. I think the third time I read the Bible all the way through, I was like starting to fully understand and grasp the timeline. And then, I've read it multiple times now, and I learn new things every time I read it. So, but why, am I saying that you should have to do your best in all these categories today, this year? You could try that, but maybe you have to just try to focus on one thing that you could be the best at that year. And do that. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, I know you probably don't have time to get there, but I'm going to read it anyway. But this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And, you know, you're reading the Bible, you're focusing on the Bible, you're applying it to your life, you're engrafting it in your heart. Psalm 1:3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know how we prosper in this life? By getting the Word of God into us, by reading it and studying it and meditating on it day and night. And we're going to be like that tree. I mean, who wants to be, you know, the dead tree in the yard where you're starving because you're not getting fed? You're not by the river. You're not being blessed in all the things that you do. Your leaf is withering, and whatever you're doing is not prospering. Because, you know, without the Word of God, we're blind, walking blind in this world. And there's no way you can remember everything that you've read. That's why you got to keep reading it and reading it over and over again so you get everything that you need to get out of it. Because, you know, just like anybody else, I skip over things. I miss things. And I'm like, I don't remember ever seeing that in the Bible before. Has anybody ever done that? Like, you've read it maybe multiple times and you're like, I really just honestly don't ever remember reading that verse. It happens. That's why it's so important we need to keep reading it. 15 minutes a day will get you through 7.5 minutes in the morning, 7.5 minutes at night. That's one time through in 1 year. 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening is two times. 45 minutes per day, three times a year. 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening is four times a year. And maybe you can't do the four times a year. Maybe you can't do the three times a year. Maybe you can't do the two, but can you do the one? I mean, you probably look at Facebook longer than you look at a Bible. I mean, in all honesty, if you're only doing 7.5 minutes in the morning, I mean, you know, when you're trying to get ready in the morning, you're like, man, I only got so much time left. And all of a sudden it just like goes like, you know, it's funny when you have to do something, like you're under stress, how every second like is a stress. Like, oh, I'm trying to get ready as fast as I can. But like, it seems like if you're just goofing off and looking at Facebook, it's like, wow, I've just ate up a half hour looking at stupid reels of dumb videos that are not going to help me in any way, shape, or form. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And, you know, if we make the Bible our meditation all the day, we're thinking about the things of God, we're thinking about the things we read. I mean, the Bible says that Isaac went out in the eventide to meditate. You know, and then what's he see coming? His beautiful bride-to-be. Rebecca shows up. And it's like, you know, sometimes God's going to give you the desires of your heart when he knows that you love him. Maybe you're single and you are looking for a wife or something. And, you know, you just need to read the Bible. Maybe God will just give you the things, the desires of your heart. Or teach you how to, you know, actually get a girl. I don't know. I mean, but if you're single and you're looking for a wife, maybe you should just try to be the best statistical Christian that you can be. And maybe God will bless your life. But if you're just like sitting at home not doing what God says and you're not reading the Bible and you're not going soul winning, I mean, he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to send you a wife. Let me get right on it. And you're not praying. I mean, it's just insanity to think that God's just going to give you all these desires of your heart when you're not doing anything to please him. You know what else you could do this year is you could memorize more verses that matter in your daily life. And I know in this movement it's popular to try to memorize as much Bible as you can, taking whole sections. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with that. I'm not putting that down or gainsaying that in any way. But why don't you focus on the verses that will help you in your daily life? And memorize the ones that you can use for a lifelong learning. And then when you're having a struggle with sin, you can just quote that verse. When you're trying to get motivated to serve the Lord, quote verses that you know in your heart, or memorize the soul winning path. You know, maybe you don't have that fully memorized. That it can help you in your daily life. Last point is plan your greatest prayer year yet. And turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel 6:10. I'm going to just start reading because I need to be done here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to the house and the windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So the here's what's happened. Daniel, they've made prayer illegal. You know, you want to talk about a mandate that you want to just, I mean, I would rather wear a mask than not be able to pray.
Right.
I mean, I'll pray with the mask on. You know, obviously, I don't want to wear a mask. But what I'm saying is that there's been way worse mandates in history than having to wear a mask. I think not being able to pray was a big one. But you know what? Daniel didn't care. And look what he did. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day. That's the benchmark. That's like what a man of God or a woman of God, that's the benchmark. That's the high echelon of prayer life. Because, I mean, you can't deny that Daniel wasn't a great man of prayer. I mean, there's whole sections of the book of Daniel where he's just praying to God. So he's a man of prayer. David is obviously a man of prayer. Psalm 55, verse 17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." You know what? God will hear your voice because you're saved and you're calling upon him. You know, how much time do we waste worrying about things when we can just pray and ask God to help us with it? But it's like we forget, oh yeah, God's our Heavenly Father. He'll do what we ask. You know, if you ask in faith, he'll give it to you. You want wisdom? Ask. You want a great job to support your family? Ask. You want a wife? Ask. You want a husband? Ask. All you have to do is just ask. And God will provide you. You want a baby? Ask. You want to be more spiritual? Ask. You want more boldness? Ask. I mean, but we just neglect prayer to the point where we're just like, oh, I just don't understand why. Pray! Ask God. Make supplication to him. You know, Daniel was a great man of God, not because he was just born special or something. It's because he asked. He made supplications before his God. He made the best of the life that he had there, and he was such a great man that he was he's basically like the second in command there, next to King Nebuchadnezzar. So, and David, what made him a great man of God? It wasn't just that he was a great king and all these other aspects, but he was a man of prayer. He loved the Lord. He loved the Word of God. So I'm winding down here, but those are four things that we can really just statistically improve in. There's great things ahead for you if you heed these things. And maybe this year isn't going to be your best, you know, soul winning year. But, you know, we can make the effort. Try. Do your best. Do your best to be there. Do your best to be there for all the soul winning times. Do your best to be here for all the church services. Do your best to be on your knees three times a day with God. Do your best to read the Bible at least one time cover to cover. But if you want to do even better, do more. There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing restraining you from doing better and being like the Michael Jordan of this church. Or, you know, who's the, I don't know, the WNBA player. Not Brittany Griner, all right? Don't be the Brittany Griner. But you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying like for your own glory. I'm saying for the glory of God and for the glory of this church and for this team. We need to have one mind, striving together for the gospel. In Philippians 1:25 it says, "And having this confidence, I know, and I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance of joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See, we as individuals, when we come together, we're supposed to have that one mind. And we're standing fast with one spirit. And we're striving together as a team for the gospel. Not as individuals. We do the individual work for the betterment of the team. And we're supposed to run the race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which have run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." Sometimes there's times where you're just walking. Sometimes you're jogging, but you know what? What's it say here? Run. Run that you may obtain. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You know, you've probably seen the pictures where Michael Jordan's getting champagne dumped all over him, and he's like kissing the trophy, the Naismith trophy, or whatever. No, it's not the Naismith, it's whatever the basketball championship trophy is. He's like kissing this gold idol. You know, but it didn't satisfy him. It didn't satisfy him. But you know what's going to, it's going to satisfy you. Because our rewards are eternal. And it's more important to do the works of God than to have these vain things in our life that really mean nothing. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. So Paul's saying, I keep my body in subjection. I'm not one that just, I'm not shadow boxing. You know, I'm actually in a fight. And so don't be the shadow boxer of the church. Be the one that's come to fight. Last verses, I'll just have you turn there real quick and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We need to press toward that mark of excellence. Put some pressure on yourself to reach your personal best, which by proxy helps the team. Put some pressure upon yourself to reach your personal best, which by proxy helps the team. Look at Philippians 3:13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Who cares about the past? The past is over. Live in the now. Live in the future. And it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our goal. What's the mark? We're trying to get to that end as Christians that have lived a great Christian life, not to quit, not to get out of church, not to just quit soul winning, quit praying, quit reading the Bible. You know, there's a lot of burnout Christians out there that wish that they could have just stayed in the fight. Paul says that he finished his course. He kept the faith. And he went through a lot more than we've ever gone through. I mean, if someone didn't have an excuse to go to church, you know, he gets stoned. You know, he gets stoned and left for dead, and then he just hops up and goes to the next place to preach. It's like, I wish we had that attitude. I'm like, oh man, I'm so hurting. No. I just don't feel like going. Paul's just like, let's go. And he's probably got like blood all over him and stuff, right? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and mind this same thing. So there's things that we've already attained, but you know what? We can attain more. We really can. There's really no limit to what we can do as Christians. And you know what? I'd rather fail trying than not fail not trying. That's a Pastor Jimenez quote, but that's a good quote. I'd rather fail trying than not fail not trying. And that's a good attitude to have, because, you know, maybe you're like, well, this is pretty close to my best attendance here, but I didn't quite get there. But at least you tried, you know, and we still get consolation from God for that. You know, they call it a consolation prize when someone gets second place, but you still got a consolation. You know, you still got the trophy, so don't worry about it, right? So do your best, set goals to accomplish this, and, you know, hopefully this motivates you a little bit to just look at where you're at right now as a Christian and say, hey, can I do better? Can I have a better year this year? Can I have a better year next year? And for us to, you know, just try to do our best to make this the best church in Canada, hands down, and that we would focus all of our energy on loving this church, this preacher, this pastor's wife, our brethren here. You know, let's try to make this the best church instead of just worried about other churches and how great they are. Because you're here. So be here and make this church better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church up here. I pray, Lord, that there'd be many, many great more years to come. And Lord, that we haven't seen the best yet, but the best is yet to come. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, as individuals to do more and to love you more and to care more about this church and care more about our personal best so that we can be better parts of the overall team. And that's Team Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing one last hymn before I get into it. A couple announcements. Immediately after the service, we're going to take a picture. Okay, we're going to take a group picture. So before you bail, and start going next door, going to the bathroom or anything, please come up here. We'll try to take the picture as soon as possible. We're going to have pizzas here. We're going to, Brother Dick, if you can help get the barbecue set up after the picture. We're going to barbecue some hamburgers. We're going to have some food. Thank you, Sister Paulina. Is she here? She was here for picking up a cake. We have cake next door. Also, we do have a gift. We usually do something. We have these shoppers that we got. It's got like the anniversary. Nice. It's got a Bible Way to Heaven QR code. So if people are like, what's that? You can have them scan it. And we're gonna. I think we can do two per person if you want that. Okay, we're gonna do one, but we got plenty. You can do two. There's a box of them in the back. Over there. Is that it? I think that's it. Why don't you stand with me? We'll close with one last hymn. Hymn number 417, True Hearted, Wholehearted.
Dismissed. Oh yeah, I'm already forgot.